Now open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. We're thinking these days about how we as individuals and how we as a church can tap into the unstoppable power of the Holy Spirit. And we're learning how to do that from the example of our spiritual ancestors here on the pages of the book of Acts. But let me just remind us again that what we see here in the book of Acts is not just something that God used to do. We're talking here about what God still wants to do and what He will do in individuals and in churches that are committed to yielding to the unstoppable power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to begin reading in verse 41 where we saw last week at the end of Peter's Pentecost message that those who accepted his message were baptized and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, can you imagine what a day that was, that there were 3,000 people added to the church in one day? We rejoice that we had 22 new members in one day, but to have 3,000 in one day. And what we have here in the next verses is a description of how, as a result of the Holy Spirit's work in the church at Pentecost, that those new believers were formed into a Spirit-filled body of Christ. And so there was evidence on every hand of the power and the presence of the Spirit of Jesus manifested in the verses that we see following, beginning in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How many of you are familiar with the Duggar family? Any of you follow the Duggar family, watch their television program, or read any of their books? If you have, you know that this is a most extraordinary family. There is the mom, or the dad, Jim Bob, and the mom, Michelle, and I think we have a picture here somewhere. There are 19 kids, 19 of them, 9 girls, 10 boys, 2 sets of twins. And all of their names begin with the letter J. And so there is Joshua and Jana and John and Jill and Jessa and Ginger with a J. Joseph, Josiah, Joyanna, Jedediah, Jeremiah, Jason, James, Justin, Jackson, Johanna, Jennifer, Jordan, Grace, and Josie. I believe they don't have 20 children because there are no more J names available. But now 3 of the kids have married, and there are 3 grandchildren. But can you imagine what it must be like under this roof, what this household is like? Actually, they're a big, happy family. They happen to be very strong and committed believers, and the Lord has used the unusual size of their family to open doors for them to give their testimony and to share of the love of Jesus that pervades their home. In fact, they use a system with their children, a buddy system, where an older child is paired with a younger child. And so the older child will help the younger one with their homework or with practicing their music, or play games with them, or help them pick out their clothes for the day. They are one big, happy family. And what we have here on the pages of Acts chapter 2 is God giving birth to a big family, the church, the body of Christ. And Acts 2:41 says that 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. And if you go to the end of the text that I read, on top of that, God was adding daily to the church people who were being saved. And what you have in between those two verses is a description of the amazing work that the Holy Spirit does in strengthening these new believers, and a description of how they live together as one big happy family, at least to start with. And how the Spirit of God forged in them a life together. And again, we're not just talking about something that was like 2,000 years ago. We're talking here about what God still wants to do and what the Spirit of God will still do in us when we are yielded to Him as individuals involved in a church. And so what we have here is a photo, a family photo of God's family here. Theirs 2,000 years ago and ours. So here's the first part of that photograph, and that is the word that we receive. The word we receive, we talk about that in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Now, after thousands of new believers entered into the church in one day, the Holy Spirit opens a school, if you will. The apostles are the teachers, and the believers are the students in this school. They're sitting at the feet of the apostles, eager to hear what the apostles say, because the apostles are teaching about Jesus. They are teaching the truth of Jesus. In fact, if you want to know the message of the teaching of the apostles, read your New Testament, because the New Testament is essentially the message of the teaching of the apostles about Jesus, his life, his teachings, his death and resurrection, and the gospel. And so this is so important for believers, whether you have been a believer for many, many years or a new believer, that you are established in your faith and grounded in the Word of God. It says that they were devoting themselves. By that, this was something intense. It wasn't just a casual thing. They were intently committed on hearing what the apostles had to say about Jesus. In fact, your translation may say they continually devoted themselves. That is, it was something that was not just a sporadic activity for them. It was something that was a part of their lives. Every day they were hungry for the Word of God. And you can be sure that what they learned when they gathered at the feet of the apostles, they took with them when they scattered into their homes and continued to talk about it at home. The Word of God and the things of the Lord they shared together. Now, what's the big deal about the apostles and their teaching? Now, what is it that makes their teaching any more authoritative than someone else's teaching? Well, you may recall that Jesus commissioned these 12. Actually, there were 11. Judas dropped out. They had to add another 12. And their teaching as the witnesses, the eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus became the foundation of the New Testament. Now, how do we know that these guys were really that special and had that kind of authority? Well, God authenticated that. And we read about this in verse 43. Notice what it says. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now, why were they doing these miracles? Why this supernatural activity? It is because that the Holy Spirit was authenticating the message of the apostles by the miraculous things that he was doing through them. So people, when they heard the apostles speak, they knew they had authority because God authenticated it by the miracles that he performed through them. And again, this is the basis for our New Testament. And it says literally there that awe came upon every soul. They were filled with awe, or awe came upon every soul. Can you imagine what it would be like if every one of us had been overcome and overwhelmed by a sense of the glory of God and the presence of God and the power of God, that when we opened the Word of God, we literally trembled at it? That this is the very Word of God, and that awe filled every soul. Can you imagine what that does to our gatherings as the people of God? So there is the word we receive, but the next part of this picture shows us the walk that we share. The walk that we share. Verse 42 says, that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. To the fellowship. Now, notice that it is the fellowship, not just a fellowship, but to the fellowship, which tells us that this was not just an activity that they attended, but this was a life, a walk that they shared together on a consistent basis. You know, when we talk about fellowship, typically we think about getting together for punch and cookies and maybe a meal. And there was a part of that in the Acts church. But this word fellowship has much more packed into it than we realize. It's much more dynamite powerful, much more radical than we realize. The word literally means to have everything in common. It means to have a connection with other people that's so extraordinary that we share everything with each other. We share our very life with each other. Now, what does this look like? You think, what's an illustration of this? Well, we're given that by Luke in Acts 2, 44 and 45. Notice it says that selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And so what you see there is that there was a sharing that went on, an opening up. The first illustration of this fellowship is that they were generous. When there was a need, they did not look at the stuff that they had and say, you know, this is mine. They gave it up freely to meet the needs of other people. You know, a few weeks ago, remember we talked a few weeks ago about the blank check that we give to God, our life and our future. And that week I got a letter from a precious lady who said, Pastor, for a long time I had wanted to have a cosmetic procedure. I've wanted it for a long time, but the Holy Spirit just impressed upon me that in light of the great needs of our world and the needs of people around me, that's really not a very good thing to spend my money on. So my husband and I have decided that we're going to give that money that I was going to spend on this cosmetic procedure, I'm going to give it to the kingdom of God, the work of the kingdom through our church. That's what this looks like. It's that kind of looking at our stuff and saying, you know what? It's not mine, it's God's. What I have is yours. If you need, I share. And it's not just financial. It says that no one had a need in the church. That means that if the need was financial, we were there to help out. If the need was emotional or spiritual, we were there to help out. We share a life together. We don't just live as little isolated robots. We're a part of a body. And so there is this walk, this life that we share. We're going to talk about it more when we get to Acts chapter 4. Luke tells us there in verses 34 and 35, there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now, did they have problems? Yes, they did. We're going to see that as we get on into our study of the book of Acts. They had problems. But they were committed to this life that they shared together, a life that is so foreign, I think, to our materialistic culture that we're surrounded by, that keeps us focused on our own comfort and our own convenience, and the attitude and the conformity to the spirit of this world rather than to the spirit of Christ that is revealed in places like 1 John 3:17. It says, if anyone has material possessions, sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So this spirit of Jesus that forms the church allows us to share this life together. But there's something else about this family photo, not just the word we receive and the walk that we share, but also there's something here about the worship that we give, the worship that we give. It says in verse 42, again, that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And that little phrase gives us a glimpse inside the worship of the church. And Luke would add a little bit later in verse 46 that every day they They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. This is what their worship looked like. Now, the breaking of bread that is mentioned here in verse 42 and again in verse 46, scholars believe probably refers to the highest expression of worship for us as New Testament believers, and that is the Lord's Supper. But in the early church, apparently what they did is they had a physical meal before they moved into the spiritual meal. They were sharing together in a dinner, in a meal, that then became an observance at the end of the Lord's Supper. And it tells us that they did this with glad and sincere hearts. That when they came together, the love and the joy of the Lord overflowed. They came with glad and sincere hearts. And so everything that went on there revolved around Jesus. Everything moved toward that expression of the love of Jesus in his death and his sacrifice for our sins. That was a continual reminder in their fellowship and in their worship. And so I just want to remind us today that this isn't something that happens automatically. That it happens as we are determined to gather as the people of God and not just neglect it or come whenever we feel like it or when there's not something more important or better for us to do. We're going to gather. We're determined to gather regularly as the people of God. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't neglect the assembling together of yourselves. It's important. It happens as we determine that when we come together, we're going to come with a spirit, with an attitude, as they did, with glad and sincere hearts. Again, this doesn't happen automatically. It happens as we are so overwhelmed with the love and the joy of the Lord that when we gather, our hearts are glad and we're sincere in our love for each other. It will happen as we are determined that when there is a need, that we will empty our pockets and our purses and sell whatever we have to do to help meet the needs of other people, that there will be generosity. Again, it's not just a matter of determining that whatever's left over, if I have a little bit, I'll share it. No, it's sacrificing generously to help each other and to gather with glad and sincere hearts. Now, a big part of this is prayer. You notice in verse 42 that they were devoting themselves to prayer. And so then they connected with each other. They connected with God. When they met together, they met God. Prayer was a pervasive part of the life of this early church. And we're trying to learn from that example and pattern our life as a church after that. And one of the things we're doing is, as we've been challenged to give ourselves in the coming months and years to revival praying that leads to gospel saturation, that revival praying will look in part for us like we're going to do here at the end of this month, November 30th, the first of our evenings of prayer and praise, where we're going to gather on a Sunday evening for the express purpose of prayer, turning our hearts to the Lord. And I hope that you'll plan to be a part of that. It's going to be a great experience for us that we have month by month. So they met together in different places. They met together at different times. Sometimes they were in the big group at the temple. Sometimes they were in smaller settings. But wherever they were and whatever they were doing, they met, as it says in verse 47, praising God and having favor, enjoying the favor of all the people. So people looked on this worship of the people of God. And there's just something special. Well, there's something special about this God if it elicits this kind of worship from people. And so it says that the church enjoyed the favor people saw. There's something unique about this. And that leads me to the next part of this picture, of the church, their church and our church. And that is the witness that we spread. The witness that we spread. So we come to the end and it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If people are saved, it means that the gospel was being shared and spread. And so there is this witness. In spite of the sweet life that they enjoyed together in their fellowship, they never forgot the fact that the Spirit who had called them together had come to live in them, wanted to do something in them that would be something that happens through them in their witness to the lost people all around them. They had to remember that this Jesus whom they were following was on an unstoppable quest to get the gospel to lost people of every nation. You know, I was thinking about this last week. And you know, so much of what happens in churches today is that we find ourselves fishing in other people's aquarium. That's a lot of what churches do. We fish in other people's aquariums. We're trying to think about how can I catch a fish that somebody else has already caught. When our attitude should be that we're going to fish in that vast ocean of lostness that is out there, that no one else has ever caught. And we're going to cast the net in those seas of lostness and oceans of lostness. And in doing that, being faithful to that missionary spirit living in us. He's a missionary spirit who forms a missionary church. And so the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People saved right and left all the time. That's what we're praying for and asking God for. And this is what Jesus prayed for, this kind of life in his people. In the priestly prayer of John 17, verse 23, he said, "Father, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me, loved them even as you have loved me." Now, some of you have smartphones that have video features on them. I was thinking, what would it be like if someone back in that early church 2,000 years ago had a video camera rolling when all of this is happening? The video would capture thousands of people being saved and then eagerly, fervently, intently sitting at the feet of the apostles to learn everything they could possibly learn about Jesus. The video would capture, zoom in, and see the looks on their faces and the tones of their voices that indicated that they were gathering with glad and sincere hearts. There was something that they brought with them in their hunger for God and their love for each other. The video would capture as people saw need and sold stuff in order to meet that need. They emptied their pockets and their purses. Would be there on the video. On the video, it would capture those occasions when the believers became a flash mob at the temple. When they all gathered there in the midst of those Jewish worshipers, and all of a sudden in the midst of that, they were worshiping King Jesus. And then would zoom out and watch them as they retreated into their homes and to other places where they shared life together and prayed together and loved on each other and supported each other. And once again, the video would capture the faces, the looks on their faces and the joy in their voices that they were gathering, praising God with glad and sincere hearts. And then the video would capture as men and women and young and old stepped forward and said, "You know, there's something different about you people. I want what you have." That's the video. That's the picture. It's their picture, and it's our picture. It's who we are to be. That is to be our goal. That's our standard. But you know, Jesus will never be real in the gathering of God's people until he is real in us. Until he has been revealed in us, he won't be revealed in the gathering of his people. And so that becomes then our individual responsibility to be so in touch with Jesus, so in tune with the Spirit of God, so consumed and overwhelmed by the love and the joy of the Lord that when we come together, it can't help but infect the people around us. And we gather with glad and sincere hearts praising God week after week as we come together. Is Jesus that real in you? Is he? I want us just to bow our heads, please. Father, I pray that as we respond to your word today, that your Spirit would just give very specific instruction and direction to us, and that we would obey in Jesus' name. Amen.